Genesis 39. Let me read this chapter to you. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. An Egyptian bought him of the hand of the Ishmaelite that had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found favor in his sight, and he ministered unto him, and he made him overseer of his house. And all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass, from the time that he made him overseer in his house, and overseer of all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house, for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had, in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught that was with him, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was comely and well favored. And it came to pass, after these things, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, Lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master knoweth not what is with me in the house, and he hath put all that he hath into my hand. He is not greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her, or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that he went into the house to do his work, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand, and fled, and got him up. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand, and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house, and spake unto them, saying, See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us, a martyr. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment by me, and fled, and struck him out. And she laid up his garment by her, until his master came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant whom thou hast brought unto us, came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment by me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed kindness unto him, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee that among all the stagnant, polluted air that is in the world, occasionally there comes a refreshing breeze like that from the chapter which we have read this night. We thank thee for this man that reminds us so much of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Did not thy Son say, Blessed are the pure in heart. And thy son was pure in heart. Who can be compared to him? But we are thankful that here and there in the Word of God, we can find those that are pure in heart as well. And we desire to learn from this chapter tonight, and so prepare our hearts that we might consider this man. Father, so how lightly we utter their names. Our Father, thou dost know that we are not worthy to stand in the presence of such men, like unto Joseph and Daniel and other great men of old. But we are thankful that thou hast told us of their lives, and we pray that something of their purity may become ours. We have seen thy working in their lives of old, and let us see thy working in our lives anew today. Undertake for us, we ask of thee, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. I thought that after so long a time, having spoken to you about sins of the flesh, at last I am away from them. Because in speaking on this life of Jacob, I remember about Reuben and his sin of the flesh, and I remember about Dinah and her sin of the flesh, and I remember about Judah and his sin of the flesh. And now we finally come to this chapter, but again, we have set before our eyes a sin of the flesh, but unlike these other references to sin of the flesh, one that was suggested but not yielded to. That is the difference. And so, if someone might wonder, why are you so often speaking on sins of the flesh? Is not the answer evident? Because they are so prevalent in the Word of God. There are those who would tell the Lord's servants how often they should preach the gospel, but I find that God, who inspired the book, perhaps put the amount of gospel and the amount of teaching that he wants to be spoken to his people. Think on that. And in like manner, how much should we speak about this particular sin and that area of wickedness, and how much on another? Why, the very amount that God has put in his word. And if you say too much emphasis is being placed on the sins of the flesh, then how can you say that when a person is but bringing to your attention the number of the sins of the flesh as they occur in the Word of God? And so I would surmise that if they are mentioned this often, that this is how often God wants us to know about them and how prevalent they were among the chosen people of God. But what the Lord does is this. While with shame we read of Joseph's half-brothers, now we can read with pride about this one offspring of Jacob. But I wonder how this man is so different from all his brothers and sisters as they're recorded in the Word. Because Jacob himself tells us about his children. When he is speaking of his children upon his deathbed, he speaks about Reuben losing his position as firstborn. He speaks about the fierce anger of Levi and Simeon. He goes down their lives, and then God himself records for us the other sins committed by his children. And so someone is liable to say, why, the godliness in this young man's heart is that which he found exhibited before him in the home. And I laugh at you. What righteousness and purity exhibited in his home? Why, if he looks at his father, and his father tells him of what went on when he was living with his grandfather Laban, there is nothing but corrupting influence. And do you remember the sons of Zilpah? It says that this young man had to come and bring the wicked report about Gad and Asher, who were the sons of Zilpah, to their father. And so if he looked at his brothers, if he heard of his sister, and if he later learned of the sin of Judah, all of these things would corrupt the mind of Joseph. And so do not say these things were instilled in his heart at home, and there was an example set before him. I could wish that this were so. But from what God has told us That is not what happened. And for that reason, here is an encouragement. How is it that one who is in the midst of such corrupting influences can come out of it in an entirely different way? And let me ask you this. Suppose you knew of a man who had two sons that were guilty of sexual sins and bribery and corruption. Would you want to send your son to live with that man? You say, of course not. Well, this is exactly what Hannah did with her son Samuel. Hophni and Phinehas were wicked sinners before God. And yet Samuel is sent from the presence of the Lord, and he goes to this corrupting influence, and yet it has no influence upon him. And so it is simply that somehow that in a corrupt environment, one man looks at the corruption, and he abhors it and turns from it, and others look at it, and they love it, and they desire to enter into it. It is like that young son who, when he asked his father, give me the goods that befall me, as soon as they were given to him, he went to where his heart was set, in the far country, and he spent his father's money in riotous living. And yet, here was Joseph, who was quite content to stay at home and be beloved of his father. And so he would look at his brothers, and remember, he is out with them away from home, Gad and Asher, and yet, when they do something wicked, he does not join in with them. He goes home and tells their father, and in a way that is commendable. And in like manner, all the other sinful indulgences of his brothers and sisters, he has absolutely nothing to do with them. And so this is a challenge to you. You're liable to think, well, since I'm in such a bad environment, it is impossible for me to live a pure life to the glory of God. Oh no, that is something the world will tell you. You can live in the worst environment to the glory of God. Indeed, it is so good when you are around those that are pure in heart, if you are pure in heart. But even if they are not, still as Joseph, you can remain pure in heart. And so here is this man that is set before us in Genesis chapter 39. It says, Joseph was separate from his brethren. Indeed, somehow, even though he came from the same loins as the others, he was different. And it could not be because of what he inherited from his mother, Rachel, alone, because you look at her life and you see that she was corrupt as well. And so it is simply that it says God was with him and the favor of God was upon him. And so you simply accept that. And it makes no difference who surrounds you. If you will, the blessing and favor of God can be upon you and you can be separate from all the rest. It does not have to be. The school that I attend is filled with corruption. Therefore, I must be corrupt. You do not have to be influenced by it at all. God's grace can deliver you from a wicked environment, and then you can escape all of these wicked environments, and then you can dream. And God will tell you about the future, how your brothers and how your father and mother someday will bow down to you. You see, his thoughts were on things that God put into his mind, whereas the thoughts of his brothers and sisters were on thoughts of the world and of the flesh. And so be a dreamer like Joseph is, and be determined by the grace of God to remain pure in heart. And the reason that I read this chapter is that it would be enough if you were here tonight to have simply heard the testimony about this man read in your hearing. Look at the newspaper. Look at your television. Read your literature today. And where are you going to find any commendable example like the one that I read to you tonight? And your mind is filled with such corrupt examples. Why, I was just driving out from a driveway, and I heard foul, corrupting music coming from an automobile. You can't escape it on every hand. Where you look, if you do not want to see, whether you want to hear, you hear it. It is surrounding us. And yet, it does not have to contaminate us because there can be a deliverance from it if we have in our hearts the purity of Joseph. And for that reason, listen and read portions like this in the Bible. Why do you think that once in the year somebody can come, perhaps, and read you this chapter about Joseph? And that is going to offset the bombardment of the world's polluting influences upon you. Yes, it can. But you must let this become that which you set forth as an example. You must set it before you and say, I will set no base thing before my eyes. And therefore, set these examples before your eyes. Not only looking unto Jesus, but God sets these examples as well. It says, consider him. But it says also, considering the issue of their lives. God has set the lives of these saints before you. Because when you look at him, you look there. But when you look at them, you look at the same world in which you walk and live. And so God sets him before us. And if you can, forget all of your idols. Teenagers have idols. And later in life, they look back with laughter and shame and derision upon those things that captured their hearts. And they say, how could I have been such a fool? I heard just a few weeks back a young girl that had gone astray. And then God, by his grace, delivered her. And as that man of whom I read this morning, when the Savior came into his life, he was seated and clothed and in his right mind. And after this girl was taken out of this life of sin, she said to her father, what was wrong with me? How could I have done such things? You see, her mind was beclouded. She did not understand that. But when she stood back from it, she saw the corruption that she was a part of. And now, what God wants us to do is to look at the life of Joseph and say, why, this is the example that God sets before me. All of you young men, let him be an example. Do not set up all of these rock stars and all of these athletic stars and all of these television celebrities, because now it seems as if we glory. Oh, yes, this man is a Christian athlete. Praise God if he is. This television star, why, he is a Christian actor. And yet you look at their lives, the divorce, the scandal, and so we look at them, how can you be elevated by that? You say, well, they do it, but look how prominent they are in this area. Those are not the ones that God wants you to look at. God has set his examples before us. And perhaps if they were the consecrated Christians they should be, perhaps their lives would be changed. Perhaps they would, as Zacchaeus, come right out and openly declare a separation from all that was theirs in the past. But I simply want you to think on this, and I want you to remember that God has set whom he considers worthy before your eyes, and compare him with what the world sets before your eyes. And the next time someone asked you, whom do you admire? Who is one that's high in your estimation? I challenge you, young people, say, Joseph, the son of Jacob. They will laugh in your face. Joseph, the son of Jacob. You mean that person who ran from the woman when she wanted to have sex with him? What kind of man is that? You see, they will ridicule you. And yet he is the purest example that God can find to put before us. And if you set him up as an example and tell him to the world, well, you'll find that the world will have little to do with you. But God would have you to do much with this man. For this reason, when temptation came his way, and I want to tell you about this now because it comes to mind, I find that when temptations came his way, he was unlike Dinah. Shechem is the one who took advantage of Dinah, Joseph's half-sister, but I wonder if when he made his advances, if she ran, fled fornication, as Joseph did. But anyway, Joseph fled fornication. But before he did, when this woman made that evil suggestion to him, he gave his testimony, which we won't go into details now, but he said this, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I tell you, the next time a man makes an advance towards you, young lady, or the next time a lady suggests something to a young man, give a testimony and mention the name of God and of the Lord Jesus
Christ and see what happens to you in that temptation. I'll tell you how I learned about it. I remember many, many years ago, before I was married, I was with Brother Luther Wilson, and we went into some restaurant. And when we went in, believe it or not, I was handsome in my youth. And the waitress came over, as I recalled it, and she was so friendly, and she was smiling at me, and making advances toward me and so forth. And Brother Luther, when she went away, he gave me a tract. He said, when she comes back, give her this tract and give her a word of testimony. And so when she came back, I did it. And what do you think happened to the advances that woman was making toward me? Why, they disappeared. And so the next time that fellow or that girl says or suggests things to you, mention the name of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the things set forth in the Bible and see what happens to those advances. And so this older brother told me that, and the example is that set forth by Joseph. Mention the name of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and unless their consciences are completely seared, they will feel uncomfortable and want to get away from you. But perhaps, young people, you do not want to mention the name of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ because you do not want them to get away from you. And I understand, because here is this young man, and remember, he was 17 years old when he was sold into slavery into Egypt. And I can understand his feelings for this reason. When I was 17 years old, for the first time, alone, I was separated from my household, and I was on my own, and I had absolutely nobody to supervise me. I was free to do anything I would. They sent me from Raleigh, North Carolina, eventually to San Pedro, California, to the distant part of the United States. And I was alone, and I could do anything that I chose. In the past, because parents were around, friends, acquaintances were around, you watched your behavior. But now, no one was around. And so the temptations were intense. But by the grace of God, and this is what is so remarkable, in a place where I could have been pulled down into sin by sailors, there were some sailors, instead of wanting to pull me down, there were some who wanted to lift me up and tell me how to be born again and have the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And when God spoke to my heart, instead of listening to those who wanted to pull me down, I listened to those who quoted the scriptures to me that wanted to lift me up, and God heard my cry as a sinner, and He saved me. And that is the marvel. And so whereas, when I left home, sin could have engulfed me and pulled me down, instead, God had His faithful servant there with His word, and instead of sin overcoming, grace overcame and lifted me up. And so it was with Joseph. That is the marvel. But think of the temptation. I think of every justifiable reason that he would have of abandoning God. Do you remember that Job's wife saw what had happened to him? And after she thought over the situation, she said, "Dost thou still hold fast thine integrity? Renounce God and die." And so, here is Joseph. Joseph, who had remained pure in heart, who had been obedient to his father, who had not sinned, and yet God lets these wicked brothers of his sell him into Egypt. And not only that, but now I am a slave in the household of Potiphar. Why, this is my opportunity. God, what kind of God? A providence? Why, there is no providence. There is no justice. And yet, Joseph never had this attitude. That's the marvel. There are so many reasons that I can sin against God. He didn't treat me right. The world doesn't do with me. I haven't had the promotions that I should have. All of these things I could hold against God and say, this is why I'm going to sin. But all of these things that Joseph could have spoken, he did not speak. He accepted all of these things and remained faithful to his God. Think of that. He could have said, God, you have let me down. But instead, when this sinful temptation came his way, he said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Do you not think that the temptation would be great to forget this God that would allow you to be abandoned by your brothers and souls into slavery? But he said, no, not at all. I'm going to be faithful to this God. He was able to trust God as a teenager, and that is the marvel. And so, young people, you do not have to wait to become old to trust God. You may trust him in your teens, and if you apparently go down. Suppose now you trust him and remain pure in heart at school, but instead of being promoted and elevated, you are sold as a slave into Egypt spiritually. Instead of promotion, there is demotion, and you go down, down, down. What would you think of that God that dealt with people that were so faithful to him? Would you still say, I cannot sin against God? Could you say that? Well, it is possible, but few there are like unto Joseph, who, having experienced what he did, are able to say, I cannot sin against God. And not only that, do you have this attitude toward the sins of the flesh? When this woman suggested this lying with her, he said, I cannot do this great wickedness. The next time anything like that is suggested, would you say, it is a great wickedness. It is a sin against God, and I cannot sin against God, and I cannot disappoint my parents and my brothers and my sisters and my Christian friends. By God's grace, I am going to remain pure in heart. If you can do that, then God will look down from heaven and say, we have not only a Joseph in the Old Testament, but we have a Joseph in the New Testament as well, and that is what God wants. Those who, when they live for God, instead of being elevated for a while, they are demoted and they go down. But still, when they do, they say, I'm going to trust God. I am not going to sin against God, even though it seems that he has abandoned me. And so, here he is. Now, let me ask you this. I've spoken about his purity in heart. Tell me, how do you apply yourself to your studies and your getting on in the world? If you have a job, are you the best workman on the job? Are you so trustworthy that the man who is in charge, after he watches your actions for a while, has complete trust in you and can turn the operation over into your hands? This man could do it for Joseph. That's what's so remarkable. And I wondered this. He was sold for 20 pieces of silver. I just wonder how much Potiphar had to pay for that man. It was the best investment he ever made in his life, because here is this man, and Joseph could have rejoiced in this. He could have been a field hand, one to do a strenuous labor, but instead he was a house servant. And it may have been because it says he was comely and well-favored. He was good-looking in appearance, and his body was fine to look upon. And so perhaps Potiphar said, I think this man would be a good person to decorate the house. Let's have him as an household servant. And so we watched his actions, and he noticed this. And remember, this is a world thing, a godless man. But he looks at Joseph, and he perceives that the Lord is with him, and that the Lord is prospering this man. And he does not know the Lord, but he says, this man's God is prospering him. And then he says, because of it, I've turned a few responsibilities over to him. And finally, and it is so delightful, this man who had all of these burdens upon him has now found a slave. And he says to the slave, you take care of all of this business, and he doesn't have to worry about anything that's going on into his house. How many managers would like to find an assistant like that? And it says he doesn't even have to know anything about it. Only one time was I ever trusted that much. I worked once at a bakery for a Christian, and I said, well, give me a book so that I can put down all the pies and cakes and bread that I sell, and then I will bring you the money. And the man said, forget about it. He said, here is a pouch. He said, all the money you get, put in the pouch, and at the end of the day, come and bring it to me. Now, that's commendable. I was a Christian, and I never thought of stealing anything. When the money would come in, I would take it and put it in the pouch, and the man trusted me. And so at the end of the day, here it was. And so this is all that he sold. He never counted the pies and multiplied how much they should have cost. And if one of them was broken, or if some of it was crushed and I wanted to sell it at a reduced price, he never questioned that at all. That's the only thing I can remember years ago when I had secular employment that comes to mind. But here is one, no matter what he did, the man of the house never questioned Joseph. If a lot came in or a little came in, he never questioned him at all. And not only that, but he looked at him and he said, God is not only prospering him, but God is prospering me. He's prospering me in the house and in the field for that man's sake. Now, I wonder if the world can look at you and say that. Do you realize that some people that you hire, instead of promoting your business will go down. They are a constant bother and weariness to you. But here is one who comes in, and you can have complete trust in the man. He does the job trustworthily. He does it so accurately and expertly that you can forget about everything. Now, that's the kind of commendation that I want. Not only trustworthy, but I am competent as well. And this is a testimony, and the man looks upon me. And he does not say, why, this person has innate ability, even though Joseph did. He said, the Lord is prospering this man. How can he see it? I do not know. But the world can see it. And if a man is going to be an elder, it says he must have a good report from them that are without. Oh, did you think that all of those people on the outside are Gentile dogs and they cannot tell whether you are worthy or to be an elder, one to take care of the assembly? It says that you are to go and hear their reports. And if they give you a bad report, then you are not worthy to serve as an elder in the church of God. And I know those that if they wanted to be elders, I could go and ask a few of those with whom they do business, and they would laugh in your face and say, absolutely not. And this comes to mind. A man that was a prominent Christian leader in the past, and one of my uncles, when I was talking about him in my early days as a Christian, he said, why, this man, he said, I remember, he used to sell ice cream, and he would water it down, until it was so thin you would think you were eating snow cream. Now, isn't that remarkable? Words like that. He remembered about this man that was a prominent Christian before the eyes of others, and from those that are without, he said, I remember that he watered down the ice cream. And so you say, it doesn't matter. I can make a few more cents. But the world looks at those things. And so the world looked at Joseph, and the bad thing is that while Potiphar looked at him, also Potiphar's wife looked at him. It is good to be blessed of God with a fine physique and a beautiful countenance, but at the same time, this places you in great danger of temptation. Many times, those that have not received these natural blessings from God are exempt from many temptations, whereas others fall into temptation and a snare because of these natural qualities that God has given. And not everyone is like Joseph. So many are conceited, so many are self-indulgent, that they expect people to admire them and do everything for them because they have fine physiques, because they are comely and well-favored. But think of this now. The transition was so great. Here is Joseph, who when he was at home had to do nothing. This special robe, we are told, is one that is not worn by the field hands, but it's worn by those that look over things, you see, this coat of many colors. And so here is Joseph at home, and he's separate from his brethren. His father sets him apart. And not only so, but the brothers saw that their father loved Joseph more than all the rest of them. And so here is Joseph at home, and he could have been completely spoiled. And yet this man that had that kind of treatment at home, when he is sold as a slave, immediately he gets a grip on himself. And remember, he does not know Egyptian. He has to learn the language. He has to learn the business of the house. And he applies himself and forgets all of this indulgence that he had at home, all of this love. Now he is not loved. And so he applies himself, and God prospers the man. And then the woman looks at him, but he understands this, that the blessings that are his are from God, and that his master has entrusted him with great honor, and he cannot do an injustice to his master, and he cannot sin against his God. And so these are some of the things that keep us from sin. That sin is against God. What about sinning against my master? No, not only that, but sinning against my God and the kindness that those in the world have shown to you. When you are tempted, think of all of these things. And then finally, if none of these are successful in delivering you from temptation, then as Paul exhorts Timothy, flee fornication. It's better to flee fornication and be demoted to prison rather than to yield to temptation and enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now the time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee that while even though we are not delivered from reading about sins of the flesh, at least we have read about a sin of the flesh that is resisted, that is denounced. We have an example of a young man that is pure in heart, one that has fled fornication, one that's been delivered from this thing that has ensnared so many of us in this world. And so we pray for the young people, our Father, for the young ones and old ones as well. We would not boast ourselves of our purity of heart, but we would pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, our God. And set this man as an example before our eyes. Let us not set any base thing before our eyes, and let not any base thing enter our hearing, but let us hear the word of God, and let us see these examples that we have, being surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us see the witnesses that thou hast set before us, and then let us follow their examples, considering the issue of their life. Bless us to this end, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.